first book of the Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Reading up to verse 28, Genesis chapter 49, reading from verse 1 to verse 28. It says, "And Jacob called his sons and said, Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, and then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good, and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden, and became a band of slaves. Then shall judge his people as one of all the tribes of Israel. Then shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon you, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd of the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the mighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing." So before we come to this morning's study, we want to sing another hymn leader. Now please have open Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. As usual, before coming to the message, we want to commit the time to God in prayer, so let us pray. Our gracious God, we draw near to your word with desire in our hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of us. For we know that we are faced with the living God who has given us His living word. And we know that you have chosen holy men in times past, and you have moved them by the power of your Spirit to write down what you intend for your people. We know, God, that the Bible is the word of God, and we desire, therefore, to hear what you have to say to each one of us. We know that men shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And those of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God would draw near to you, knowing, God, that we need the word of God to keep our faith going. We pray, God, that today you may speak also to those who are seeking to know you, that by the power of your Spirit, you will give them understanding of spiritual things. Do not allow us, God, to leave this place without having come to see that there is a way of salvation opened up to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 49. This morning we are going to cover verse 1 to verse 28. We come to this message, Dying Prophecies. Why do we say this is entitled Dying Prophecies? You can see that Jacob had lived long and now he was dying. Jacob has a father who was called Isaac. Isaac's father was Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these three names belong together. They are what we call the patriarchs. Now, other people of the Old Testament were also called patriarchs. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29, we are told that Jacob's 12 children were regarded as patriarchs. Or David was regarded as the patriarchs. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, the sons of Jacob were also known as patriarchs. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are patriarchs in a special sense. Their names always occur together. And when they occur together, they are seen as those specially chosen by God to whom the covenant was made. And of course, the covenant blessing was to extend to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were specially the three patriarchs. Now, if you were to turn with me to the next book, which is the book of Exodus, chapter 3, you see an example of how these three names are mentioned together and in connection with the covenant God made with them. Look at Exodus, chapter 3. In verse 5, God spoke to Moses, and he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Then you look at verse 14 of the same chapter, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And another example should suffice. Look at chapter 6 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6. And now you look at verse 2 onwards. It says, And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. So you see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were specially the patriarchs of Israel. To them, God made a covenant. The covenant blessing was to extend to the descendants starting from Jacob. But you notice that it was made, the covenant was made to Abraham and renewed with Isaac and renewed with Jacob. They are unique, they are special, they are specially patriarchs. And to each of them, they were given not only the covenant blessing, but they were personally involved in the passing of the covenant blessing to the next one in line. And from Jacob onwards, you don't see that happening. You don't see any of his sons passing on the covenant blessing to the subsequent generations. You consider, for example, how Isaac laid hands on Jacob when Jacob tricked his brother and also tricked his father. See, when Esau was out hunting, Jacob pretended to be his brother and put goat skin on himself and came to his father and claimed that he was Esau. And you remember how Jacob was tricked into passing the blessing of the covenant to Jacob. And of course, providentially, all this was meant to be. God intended the blessing to be passed to Jacob and not to Esau. But it was wrong of Jacob to try and trick his father, and it was wrong of the mother, Rebekah, to help him in the act of deceiving his father. So it was wrong. But nevertheless, God is sovereign. If Jacob had not tricked his father to gain the covenant blessing, God would have ensured that the covenant blessing would be passed to him all the same. But Jacob, being who he was, a deceiver at the beginning, until God dealt thoroughly with him, he was nevertheless the recipient of the covenant blessing. So although his act of deceiving his father and his brother is not condoned in scripture, nevertheless we see the sovereignty of God. Now, when we come to Jacob, we realize that it was his turn now to pass on the covenant blessing to his 12 children. And in verse 1 of chapter 49, we read, "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days.'" Now, two things can be said. Firstly, we note that Jacob was going to prophesy concerning their future. Then the second thing that can be said is that, is this somehow connected with the last days? And in the New Testament, the last days are a reference to the first coming of Christ, to the time of his second coming. The last days is a reference to the gospel age. So we can say these two things about Jacob's prophecy, that it was going to it concerned not just merely foretelling what was going to happen to their sons, but it was a foretelling, the prophecy of the future, not only of these sons but of their descendants. Then it is somehow connected with the gospel age. So all in all, we see that it has relevance to us. It has to do with Jesus Christ and the salvation we are going to find in him. So we understand this by way of introduction, that this chapter is about Jacob prophesying concerning the future of his descendants, which somehow has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. And the lesson can be summarized like this, that God is sovereign in appointing the Savior of the world. It is God who sovereignly appoints who should be Savior and when he would come. So God is the one. It is not man who determines who should receive the covenant blessing, who should be the one used by God. It is God who has the right to determine. He is king. He is in control. He is all-powerful. He is the sovereign God. So God sovereignly appoints the Savior of the world. And we see this lesson developed under five sections. We are going to look at the blessing of Jacob upon his 12 sons. And instead of looking at them one at a time, we are going to group them into five sections. Now the first section concerns the firstborn, Reuben, covering verse 4. As verse 3 and verse 4. Now in this first section, we learn that Reuben for last lost the privileges as the firstborn. Now Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, and among the people of the East at that time, and subsequently as well in the days of Moses, the firstborn had special privileges that the others did not have. And generally speaking, most cultures at that time gave a double portion of the inheritance to the firstborn son. But with privileges came responsibilities. If there were trouble in the family, the elder son would be like the man of the family, taking over the father's role. And the son, the elder son, therefore, had this tremendous responsibility which he should be aware of. But in the case of Reuben, he just lost the privileges of being the firstborn because there was an incident in his life which we have come across already in chapter 35, when his stepmother Rachel died. See? Remember, Jacob has Leah, and Reuben was born to the first wife Leah. And let me quickly just explain that in the Old Testament, people did wrong by marrying more than one wife. But the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that from the beginning, God's intention is that one man should have only one wife at any one time. That is why true believers today will not practice polygamy. It is against God's law. We will never allow for that. And when a person is converted, truly converted, he should rearrange his family life such that it is consistent with the biblical teaching that one man should have only one wife at any one time. Okay? But the patriarchs were not perfect. Along the way, they flow with the culture and the customs of the time. Along the way, they married more than one wife. But the scriptures never approve of all these acts which were actually sinful. And look at Solomon, for example. He married many wives, and these foreign wives turned his heart away from the Lord in the end. And so all along you see that God was being tolerant, Lord God was being long-suffering because he had a higher spiritual purpose to fulfill through these people. So if God were to deal with them for every sin they committed, they would long have been crushed. Just think of our own lives, each one of us. If God were to deal with every one of our sins as we deserve, we would not be standing here today. We would have been crushed. We would have been punished by God for the sins that we have committed. Now think of the lies we have told. Think of the filthy thoughts that we have had. Think of the wicked deeds we have done. Now how many of them have you committed? You can't even number them on your fingers. You have committed so many sins before you, before God. And in fact, up to this point in time, I will not be surprised if some here present are still troubled by certain sins, certain particular sins you have committed in your lives. And up to today, those sins are haunting you. And unless you bring them before the Lord and in the name of Jesus Christ, seek forgiveness and cleansing, this sins is going to trouble you all the time. Okay? And that is what we are like. We sin against God in our thoughts, our words and deeds. And if God were to deal with each sin immediately, as we deserve, we would long have been crushed. So God is merciful. He does not deal with every sin as we deserve all the time. Instead, He is long-suffering. But being long-suffering, being patient with us, does not mean He agrees and He approves of our sins. And that we must note very carefully. Don't take for granted that we can continue on in our sin. So if you learn this today, then learn to break away from your sins. Whatever sin that is besetting you, that is troubling you, don't continue harboring that sin, thinking that, you know, God has allowed it to happen so far. See? And so you see here that is what happened to the case of Jacob. He sinned against God by marrying two persons. But God overlooked that sin, and God is going to carry out His purpose regardless of the weaknesses and the sins of His people. And so from Leah came the first four sons. Reuben was the eldest. And Reuben was supposed to be a responsible son. See? But what happened was one day Rachel died. And Rachel had a mate who was a concubine or a secondary wife to Jacob. And based on the customs of those days, if a wife could not bear a child, Then the maid can be given to the husband to bear a child on behalf of the wife. So that was what happened. So when Rachel died, her maid Bilhah, when she was alone, this Reuben went to sleep with this Bilhah. Okay? And that was sinful. That was wrong. That was his stepmother or his half-mother. And this Reuben was doing wrong. How could one who is supposed to be a son come and sleep with a half-mother? Okay? How could he? It goes against all reason. It goes against all rational thinking people. In any culture, you don't have to think of just Christians. You can think of any culture in the world. They would look upon that as a horrendous thing to do. Okay? Now let us analyze this deeper. See? Now you must understand that when he did that, there was a certain disregard of his father, Jacob. See? There is hidden there a certain rebellion in him. And you can understand this better if you remember in later days when King David was opposed by his son Absalom. You just turn with me briefly to 2 Samuel, if you are able, to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And you remember that occasion when his counselor told him what to do to spite his father. 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16, and you look at verse 22. See? In verse 21, so reading from verse 21, and Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, when you understand that and link it with Reuben's sin, you will come to realize, hey, this is more than just lust. There is a certain looking down of his father, a certain rebellion, a certain disrespect for the father. And again, in any culture, that is already bad enough. A disrespect for your father. It goes contrary to human nature for you to go against your father. See? But you must understand who Jacob was. Jacob has been blessed by God. Jacob was specially chosen by God. He's one of the three special patriarchs. And his children all knew that God had dealt specially with his father, Jacob. And here was Reuben daring to look down upon his father and harbor this sort of rebellion against his father. Okay? Then you must consider this, that sins do not just occur once like that. You must look at the underlying character of the person. And this is what is revealed to us at this time. Look at verse 3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. He had all the privileges of being the firstborn. But verse 4 reveals what his character was like. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Then, only then, the sin is mentioned. So the sin that he committed came about as a result of this instability of character. Because he went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Now Jacob never allowed that to be lost sight of. And he was not just seeing that sin, which in itself was punishable, severely to be punished, but he saw in the character of this son, Reuben, he was simply not worthy to be the firstborn. He was simply not worthy to carry the responsibilities of the firstborn. And he was simply not worthy to continue having the privileges of being the firstborn. Now, it is like we say giving a flower to a monkey. So the monkey can't appreciate the beauty of the flower, he tears it to pieces. And similarly, we have other proverbs and sayings which express this truth. Like putting a flower into cow dung. So, no, it doesn't mesh. See? And the person is like, you know, you play a tune to a cow. The cow just doesn't understand and appreciate a beautiful tune. You see? So this man just is not worthy of all the responsibilities and also the privileges. See? And what should we learn from this? We must learn that in service to God, Christian character is the first thing we must look for. We don't just base things on our human relationship. What? Kwansi. To us, Kwansi is so important. You want to do business, you want to do anything, Kwansi is so important. And if you import this into the church, you are finished. You are unfaithful to God and you are going to destroy the work of God. And God is not going to bless you. See? Just because of connection, family connection, blood connection. See? But is the person qualified? Biblical qualifications are clearly given in the Bible. For example, if you were to be an elder in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us the qualification. See? You must be a husband of one wife. If you are not a husband of one wife, you disqualify. However good and able you may be in other areas, you simply disqualify. Okay? Then you must be able to take care of your family. And if you allow your children to run over your head, and your children as they grow up grow wild, you know that you are not qualified. This is where you can be so capable, but you are so weak in your family life, you discover, you disqualify yourself. And therefore, be very careful. A person who is to hold office in the church must have the necessary spiritual qualifications. And the same spiritual qualifications apply to those who are deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well, we see that they are the same, except that deacons are not required to be able to teach God's word. But otherwise, the spiritual qualifications are the same. And the spiritual qualifications do not only have to do with your abilities, but they have to do with your character as well. And often that is more important, but that is overlooked. Now, we must not overlook the character of the person. No doubt, you will not find a perfect person on this earth. But nevertheless, the standard of the Bible is high. You must have a modicum of these qualifications. You must have certain least common denominator. Every of these qualifications must be there to a certain measure. And in fact, the higher the qualifications in these areas listed, the better it would be. So it is important to look for spiritual qualifications. Then another thing to note is that we don't judge people by just one-off actions. A person may do wrong just at once, but there may be mitigating circumstances. But what we want to look for is the underlying character of the person. As in the case of Reuben, he did something very wrong, punishable by death. Any culture would never accept that type of behavior. That is true. But Jacob looked deeper and he saw in Reuben this instability of character that disqualified him to be the firstborn. Okay? There is this underlying attitude, underlying weakness of character. And we learn from this also that what would have been a head start for his descendants was simply lost to them. You say it's so unfair. His descendants, Reuben's descendants, got punished as it were because the forefather, Reuben, failed. See? But you must remember, in terms of salvation, God deals with each one of us accordingly. He does not deal with you based on what your father was. See? Your father was an unbeliever, it doesn't mean that you will not be saved. More important is you repent. You come and trust in Jesus Christ. You come back to God in God's appointed way, and you will receive salvation. And similarly, a father wouldn't be punished for his son's sin, or his son will be punished for his father's sin. We will not be punished for other people's sin. But the sins that you commit may affect those related to you. And that is a different thing, see? And that is a fact. See, a father who sins will be punished for his own sin. His son will not be punished for the sin of the father. But nevertheless, the sin of the father may have adverse effects on the life of the son. It will not affect his salvation. He needs to repent and believe in Christ, and he will be forgiven all his sins, because God looks upon the person and deals with him accordingly. But the effects of sins is a different thing. The effects of sin can harm other people and not just yourself. Unfaithful husbands who have been looking for dirty women around might bring diseases back to his wife and to his family. You see? And you may say, no, but it's the man who is done wrong. Why are we suffering for it? People do suffer for the sins of other people. Okay? So your sin can have effects upon others related to you. In the case of Reuben, he lost the privileges of the firstborn. All these privileges would have given his descendants a head start. They would have capital, as it were, to start off with. Very much like a person who have been given an inheritance to start life off with. But as it turned out, Reuben was unworthy of God to have all these privileges, and his descendants have to suffer for it. Okay? Now, this is the first section dealing with Reuben, who for lust lost the privileges of the firstborn. Then we come to the second section covering verse 5 to verse 7. We come to consider Simeon and Levi together. Simeon and Levi, for cruelty, were scattered by God. Now, to be kept united is a blessing, and to be scattered and to be reduced in numbers is a curse. So that is roughly or generally the picture given to us in the Old Testament. And below Reuben was Simeon and Levi, then followed by Judah. All these were sons of that first wife, Leah. Okay? So Simeon and Levi were characterized by cruelty. Okay? And you remember the occasion when their sister Diana was raped by the local people. And the local people, the father of that young man, was very apologetic. The young man truly loved Diana, but he did wrong by raping Diana. So they came to plead, you know, please, you know, my son really loved your daughter. And the son really said, I want to marry her. So Simeon and Levi planned this way of taking revenge for their sister. You know? And it appeared that the other brothers did not know at that time. So they must have talked between themselves and said, we will hatch this plan. So they took over from their father and went into the negotiations. We can be your people and you can be our people. We can intermarry on only one condition. All your males must be circumcised like our people. So they thought, hey, that is a small price to pay. And after all, they are the majority. These people are from foreign land. They are a minority. So it's a small price. We just circumcise all the males and then soon we will intermarry with them, they will be absorbed into us. And they are rich, they come with all these riches, so we will gain. So in the long run, we will gain. What is there for us to fear these people? So they circumcise all the males. And on the third day, when they were in pain, Simeon and Levi came down upon them and slaughtered all the males in that city. And you can read of that in chapter 34. And you see how they went about it. There's a certain streak of cruelty seen in the way they went about it. So it's not so much being angry and being uncontrolled in your anger. That itself is a problem. But there's a certain streak of cruelty in them. Look at chapter 34. Chapter 34. And we read there in chapter 34, in verse 25. Chapter 34, verse 25. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Diana's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Diana from Shechem's house and went off. See? And then the rest of the sons joined in. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, they plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. And you remember on that occasion, Jacob was so troubled. In verse 30, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. Okay? Now, of course, Jacob did not approve of what happened to his daughter. And Jacob would be angry and be thinking, what should be done? But he was not a man who would take the law into his own hands, like his two sons. And he had already been observing these two sons. Because if you were to read on, you discover it says that in verse 6, let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. So Jacob say, if possible, I want to keep myself clear from them. See? Of course, he couldn't because he was their father. But he's prophesying about their future and what that tribe will be characterized by. Because these two brothers were like that. See, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. No, an ox is a powerful animal that helps you in the farm. And what is there to for you to harm an ox? He came to cut the leg tendon. And when you cut the tendon of the legs, you render the ox useless. The ox will not be able to exert strength anymore. Okay? And normally it is in the at the back of the knee that you cut the tendon of the ox. And in that way, the ox is still alive. The ox can still move about, but it cannot exert strength because the tendon is cut. So the muscle cannot pull. The muscle cannot exert itself to carry weights. So you see, that was what they did. And again, based on what we have seen in Reuben and subsequent verses, you note that Jacob was here not just looking at one-off actions. He was looking at the character of the person. And he noticed that this is characteristic of these two brothers. There is a cruel streak in them. They were prepared to do such a thing. Okay? And you note that what happened subsequently was that Simeon became the smallest tribe in Moses' days. And they soon shared their territory with Judah. Okay? And they became like part of Judah. So it is like losing their identity into another tribe. And then what about Levi? Levi was similarly scattered. This prophecy could not be broken. They will be scattered. And they subsequently live in the cities of refuge. And even so, it was because of God's mercy. In the days of Moses, the Levites stood by Moses against those who committed idolatry. When Moses went up the mountain, remember these people went wild and then they were like the pagans. And when God's anger came upon them and God ordered Moses to slaughter all those who wanted to continue in their pagan revelry, Levi was the tribe that stood on the side of Moses. Eh? And for that they were rewarded. But the reward here on the one hand does not cancel out the prophecy on the other. They would be scattered. And sure enough, God's way of bringing all this about was for cities of refuge to be created in the nation, and the Levites occupied the cities of refuge. They did not have any land for their inheritance. And spiritually, the thing that we need to learn is that wickedness is not always overt. Not always obviously shown. Wickedness may be shown hidden in the actions, in the mind, in the attitude. Okay? And here and there you see it manifested. But you must have the eyes to see. Let us give a couple of examples. Now you try and turn back with me to chapter 38. Chapter 38. You see an instance of these hidden streaks of cruelty. Okay. Now, what happened was that Judah had two sons at that time. So his first son married and then died. So he asked the second son to marry the sister-in-law. And again, this was something that they picked up along the way based on the customs of those days. The idea was that if the husband died, then the brother should father a child through the sister-in-law, so that that child will be counted as the son of the deceased brother, and in that way the inheritance of the deceased brother would continue. Okay? Now, no doubt this is the customs of those days, but nevertheless there was this strict of wickedness in this brother of the deceased. We are told in verse 8, and Judah said to Onan, go in to your brother's wife, marry her, raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went in to his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Now what man could not see, God has seen. And what man assesses superficially, God truly have a correct assessment. He saw that this man, Onan, has a streak of wickedness in him. He's such a self-centered man who dared to go against his father's wish and who dared to go against God's will. He's the type who will do all this. Now let us look at a New Testament example. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. And it's getting more exciting, more interesting, but it is also becoming more and more searching. Okay? Now look at Matthew, chapter 25. We look at verse 25. This is the parable of the talents. One man was given 5 talents, he reproduced 5 more. Another man was given 2 talents, he reproduced 2 more. Then there was this man who was given 1 talent, and what did he do? In verse 24, he said, when he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Then note verse 30 there, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now earlier we read that the Lord's judgment, the master's judgment on him in verse 26 is, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not. You are serving a master. You owe the responsibility to him to be fruitful, but you didn't, and you harbor such thoughts against your master. Now you reap where you do not labor. Now who are you? Now who do you think you are to pass judgment on your master? See, no wonder the master called him wicked and lazy. Not only lazy, but wicked is a judgment on his character. And then verse 30 shows that this person is actually not a believer. If you were to transfer this to the Christian life, because the place where the person is punished with in outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, is always eternal judgment. It is suffering in hell. Okay? Now what I fear is this. See, now it's getting closer to us. Some are squirming already in your heart. See, wickedness is not always shown overtly. It is not always shown physically, visibly before our eyes. Wickedness is a hidden attitude, and it is a reflection of your true character. And what I fear is, firstly, there are those who are actually not converted, like the man with the 1 talent. And that accounts for why it is that you are not submitted to the Lord. You will be lost in due time. Currently you appear like a servant of the Lord. You are calling him Lord, Lord, and you are sitting in the midst of God's people, and you appear to be serving the Lord, the same Lord. But on the last day you will be one of those whom the Lord does not recognize. Okay? Now that's one thing. But let us not be too judgmental over those who have professed faith, and perhaps professed faith for many years, and have been baptized, and even be a member of this church. See,
this is where you really become uncomfortable. Have you this trick of wickedness in you? See, have you? You can hide it from anyone. You can put on all your pretenses. You can give all excuses. But the Lord already knows. The Lord already knows. And if He has not judged you yet to chastise you, to rescue you from your sin, you just wait and see. See, the rod of chastisement will come heavier upon you in order that you may be rescued. Because God will not allow any of His children to be lost. And if a father has chastised his son, how much more God will have to chastise His children in order that they will not be lost. If you have learned your lesson, you would know it would be better to be a quick learner. Don't be too slow to learn and plead for God to be merciful. God, please help me to be a quick learner. Don't allow me to be hardened. Let me be sensitive to what you are saying to me. See, don't learn the hard and painful way, oh friends. Don't. Regret is something never pleasant. If you have experienced a certain measure of regret in times past, you know. However remorseful you are, you cannot undo the things of the past. And you have to bear with it. And you can't fight God. You cannot win over God. And if you are truly bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, God will not allow you to be plucked away from His hand. Because nothing will be allowed to pluck us away from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That is His promise. But how would He rescue you? How would He preserve you from being lost? He would have to chastise you. He would have to chastise you. And it's this sort of teaching, this type of teaching that's often missed, you see. We just look at examples of Jesus Christ to follow, doing good and avoiding bad. But it's this type of teaching concerning our character, concerning our attitude, concerning our discipleship. This we must not miss. And I fear very much for those who profess to be believers, that you will experience that heavy rod coming down upon you soon if you do not learn. If God is speaking to you today, please, my brother, my sister in Christ, please don't harden yourself. Turn back to God in repentance in the name of His Son Jesus Christ, and you will be restored. You will be. Let us move on to the next section. Verse 8 to verse 11, we learn about Judah, who by God's sovereign choice became the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah can be described as a reluctant leader. We have noted that the first wife of Jacob was Leah. Leah had four sons consecutively. There was Reuben, there was Simeon, there was Levi. The next was Judah. Now you remember that when the brothers planned to sell off Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, see? They were actually having the intention to kill him. And then they decided to put him in a deep well. And along the way, it was Judah who proposed, hey, why not we sell him away? These Arab merchants are coming this way and going to Egypt. We sell him off. And we know that Judah did that with the intention of saving Joseph. Otherwise, the brothers, before darkness came, before night fell, and as they talked to one another, there was the great likelihood that Joseph was going to be put to death. And so why not just suggest selling him off, and at least he can be alive. But selling off a brother or anybody else is in itself wrong. In later years, Moses was going to put it into law that no one is to trade in persons. No kidnapping, no selling of people, you know, we are not a commodity. We are precious and sacred in the sight of God. Every soul is precious. See? But with the case of Judah, he appeared to be forced into such a decision. So he suggested to the brothers, and the brothers agreed. So they sold him off. And although we still feel that that is wrong, he should have put his foot down and say, it's wrong for us to kill our brothers. But you note that he was having that thought, you see. And if you were to look at chapter 37, and look at that occasion, and look at verse 26, we see there, you see. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. There is still a thought that he's our brother and our flesh. That's why we draw the conclusion that he probably came up with this scheme to save Joseph. And he should have the courage to stand against his brothers and say, this Joseph is our flesh and blood. We can't do any harm to him, not even selling him off. He didn't have the courage to do it, but he nevertheless chose the lesser evil. He decided to suggest selling them off. And that was what happened. And then you remember in later days when the famine came, and Joseph has risen to be the prime minister of Egypt, and the brothers still did not recognize him. And Joseph, without them being him himself being recognized, demanded that Benjamin, his youngest brother, his blood brother, be brought to him. And Jacob refused. And Judah was the one who finally persuaded his father. And look back at how he persuaded his father. Look at chapter 43, verse 9. Chapter 43. Look at verse 9. Now we are told there, how he persuaded his father. In verse 8, Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him, for from my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. See? Now, did he promise, no, you can kill me if I don't bring him back, or you can kill my sons if you don't bring him back? No such drama, no such protest, no such big talk. He just say, just hand me into my hand. I will be responsible. You just simply have to trust me. You see? Now compared to Reuben, look at chapter 42, verse 37. He is the firstborn. He began to speak up, verse 37. And Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. Now, he used drastic language, but his father was not convinced, because his father had lost confidence in him. Whereas for Judah, when Judah offered himself to be responsible, his father said, oh, okay, bring him. Reluctantly he allowed, but nevertheless, Judah, without having to use drama of any kind to say, kill me or kill my family members, kill my sons, he didn't have to say anything like that. He just said, I will make sure that he's brought back safely. Okay? So, all in all, what we are saying is Judah is being put into a position where he had no choice but take the leadership position. He was a reluctant leader. Okay? And Jacob had noticed this all this while. And again, don't look at one-off incidents. Look at the underlying character. Look at the overall habitual life of the person and the attitude of the person. And this is what is pronounced about Judah, that he will be a leading tribe in the nation. In fact, the brothers will come and bow down to him. In other words, kings will arise from his tribe. And in later days, the tribe of Judah actually was occupying the southern nation. Ephraim was in the north, Judah was in the south. It was the major tribe in the south. I remember King David, King Solomon, and a string of kings came from the tribe of Judah. But it was already prophesied that you are like a young lion, full of power, but you are also like an old lion, full of confidence. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, who shall rouse him? This is a man who is full of energy, full of strength, who well deserved to be the leader. But at the same time, there is this quiet confidence in him that he didn't feel threatened and people could trust in him. Yeah? And verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter, the ruler's staff, the king's tongkat, you see, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That means many kings will arise out of this nation, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Again, emphasizing that the king will rule until Shiloh comes. And this word Shiloh is a mysterious word. It is a cryptogram referring to the coming of the Savior. All Jews understand this when they read, this refers to the Messiah, even though they don't recognize Jesus Christ as that Messiah. But nevertheless, until Shiloh comes, is actually until the Messiah comes. The word actually means he to whom it belongs. So, until he to whom it belongs comes, until that person comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. And through him there is such abundance of blessing that is pictured by these physical pictures. Verse 11, binding his donkeys to the vine and his donkeys colt to the choice vine. No, through him there will be such abundance of blessing that even a donkey is allowed to feed upon the grape tree. Normally the grape tree is so precious you don't allow your donkeys to go and feed on it. You go and feed on wild grass. You don't allow him to feed on the vine. But there will be such abundance of vine that you will even allow your donkey to feed on the vine itself. And to wash his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Again, showing that there is plenty full of grapes and wine, grape juice and wine flowing. His eyes are darker than the wine, his teeth whiter than milk. All in all, saying that this is the character of the person. The eye speaks of the intelligence, the understanding. The teeth speaks of the words he uttered. Okay? So here is a man who is worthy to be the leader. And spiritually, what does that speak to us? It shows us that one day the Lion of the tribe of Judah would come. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ who is given that title. And one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come. He will be descended from the tribe of Judah. And we know that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are told that in Revelation chapter 5 verse 5, Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We are told in Revelation chapter 19 that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will rule with a rod of iron. See, normally when you rule, you rule with a rod normally made of wood, made of metal. But here it's deliberately emphasized with a rod of iron. And rule here speaks also of the law that is passed. And this ruler is going to pass with just laws, laws that cannot be changed, laws that are made of iron. They're like a ruler that is made of iron. Okay? So this is actually a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ will descend from the tribe of Judah. And the Lord finally came sitting on the donkey. And you discover that his blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. Why all this picture of the vine? Why of the blood? You know, it all sounds so strange. But when we connect it with the coming of the Savior, Shiloh has come. You come to see, at last I understand. All these are actually pointing us to Jesus Christ, who entered Jerusalem that last time on the baby donkey. And there he died on the cross. His blood was shed. And even when he was risen from the dead, he celebrated the first Lord's Supper with his disciples. And what did he use? He used the fruit of the vine. Now, many people are not aware of this. So let us look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, you see there that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22. And the bread was broken and passed around. That's why we do it nowadays. Then the cup was passed around. When was the cup passed around? It's verse 20. Look at verse 20. We are told in Luke chapter 22 verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Okay? But what was used in the cup? You must look at the earlier cup that was drunk, and that is found in verse 18. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. It's the same juice. The same juice, the fruit juice was used. Okay? So what we are saying then is this. The Lord's Supper is to be celebrated not necessarily with fermented grape juice all the time. Not necessarily with alcoholic drinks. You look at all the gospel accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper. It is always mentioned the fruit of the vine. That is why in our church we do not use alcoholic drinks because of its abuse everywhere. But you can't say we are unbiblical. You can't say we are wrong. You look very carefully. We are more biblical than other people. We use the fruit of the vine, which is fruit juice or grape juice. Okay? So that is a minor point, but the point we are emphasizing is that all this prophecy about Judah points to the coming of Jesus Christ, who would die for his people. It is by his death that we are saved. There simply is no other Savior. There is no other way by which you can be cleansed of your sins. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. That is why Christians make much of the cross. Now, we are not saying we hang a cross. You see no cross here. Just even the building has no cross. See? The sad thing is often it is that the more the sign is seen, the less the message is preached. But what we want is the message of the cross. The cross of Calvary must be preached. It is the only way by which sinners may be accepted by God. Okay? Then, very quickly, we cover Section 4, distinctive roles of the smaller tribes, verse 13 to 21. Look at verse 13. Zebulun would be prosperous because of trade. Then look at verse 14 and verse 15. Issachar will be a hardy and hardworking people. Now, nowadays, we think of certain people in the world. When I mention the name, we straight away think of certain qualities about them. There is a certain national characteristics about the people. Although we can't be sweeping in our generalization, is unfair, okay? Especially negative things about people. Okay? But nevertheless, culture, beliefs, way of life, shared values somehow have a way of molding a community of people in such a way that they have certain characteristics. Okay? Now, if I were to mention the shepherds of Nepal, what do you think? Straight away, you have high thoughts of them. These are hardy people. These are people who can carry heavy loads and climb up Mount Himalaya. See? And we can't help thinking of these people here, the tribe of Issachar, to be like that. Then, verse 18, they will be untrustworthy and treacherous. They later migrated north of Israel, but still they were not lost to the Lord, because in verse 18 we are told, I have waited for you, for your salvation, O Lord. He cried out. Okay? Then Gad, verse 19, they were going to live on the Transjordan side. Remember, Moses brought the Israelites up from Egypt, and then they chose to stay on that side of the river Jordan before crossing over. Yeah? Because they claimed that they have many cattle. So because they were on the other side of the Jordan, they were exposed to the enemies, and therefore they have to fight off the enemies. And as a result, they develop into valiant fighters. Verse 19. Then Asher became prosperous from agriculture in the coastal region, actually north of Mount Carmel. Verse 20. Then Naphtali became well known for speed and agility. When they fight, when they move, they are very fast. And they were also well known for their songwriters and their poets. And Deborah and King Barak was from the tribe of Naphtali. Okay? Then Benjamin, you must look at Benjamin, verse 27. They were a small tribe, but they were very aggressive. They had many able fighters. They could use the sling very well. They could shoot the arrows very well. They have even a troop that used the left hand. See, and left-handed fighters are able fighters. Don't underestimate them. See? You know that anybody who trains to fight they are often right-handed, so they expect people to fight in a certain way. But you just bring a left-handed person who fights a different way, you discover he's all confused and he has difficulty. And Benjamin has many left-handed fighters. They were good fighters. Okay? So again, we think of certain characteristics of certain people, you discover, these are the people. Now what does all this say to us today as a church? It shows to us the truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the church is one body with many members. And each member is a part of that body. And each member has been given gifts in order to serve, not to edify themselves, although in the process they get edified. But the main purpose of gifts is to edify the church. Okay? Each have his role to play. But we come to the last section, verse 22 to verse 26. Joseph, through suffering, was blessed by God and also by Jacob. Okay? Now, we can't help seeing a certain sadness in this blessing. The most words are lavish on Joseph. And the superlative descriptions are given of the blessing to Joseph. You cannot help seeing Jacob, the tenderness of his heart and of his pent up years of sorrow, thinking that his son Joseph was lost, was dead. And now at last finding that his son was alive. You cannot imagine how he's trying to make up for the suffering this son has gone through. This son really was characterized by blessing from God, but much suffering. Okay? And therefore, you see the heart of Jacob just poured out upon this son. Okay? And he pronounces first God's blessing upon him, verse 24 to verse 25. His bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessing of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast of the womb. Such high words, high lofty words to pronounce God's blessing upon Jacob, which of course would go to his two sons, Ephraim, Manasseh. Then Jacob's own blessing, look, verse 26 to verse 27. The blessing of your father have excelled the blessings of your ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hill, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. You cannot help seeing the note of sadness here. You know, this man is happy now, but after so many years of bitterness, you know, of thinking of his son who was day. Okay? So you can't blame this old man lavishing all this blessing upon this son. And yet, it was not through Joseph that the Savior came. It was through the tribe of Judah. Jacob would like the blessing, the full blessing of the covenant to be upon Joseph. You look at the end of verse 24. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. In some ways, Joseph's life already portrayed the coming Savior. He was used to save those who were going to perish. So in that way, he pictured the coming of Jesus Christ who will save sinners from eternal death. So in many ways, the work and the person of Christ have been portrayed in the person of Joseph. Okay? But still, much as Jacob desired it, it was God's will that Judah will be the tribe from which the Savior came. Okay? So what do we learn from this? It is not by the will of man. It is by the will of God that salvation comes. And that is why in Romans chapter 9, we are clearly told, and it is good for us to remember this. Romans chapter 9, verse 16. So then, it is not to him who wills, not of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Much as we would like our children to all grow up being believers, we must understand salvation belongs to the Lord. That is why we must prayerfully bring our children to the Lord from young. Pray for them, teach them, and don't assume that they are saved until they truly are saved. Okay? The sad fact is that many take for granted the salvation of their children. Thank God that families that are faithful, praying for their children's salvation and teaching them God's word, they are blessed with children who one by one come to true faith. But until your children come to true faith, don't take for granted their salvation. It belongs unto the Lord. You must commit them into the Lord's hand. And similarly, we must come to see that your own salvation is not of your own will. It is not by your deciding to be a Christian. You cannot. Not by your effort. It is by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. You have a responsibility of responding in repentance and faith. But you must understand, it is not what you do that saves you. It is by God's grace through faith in Christ that a person is saved. So let us round up, summarize. Reuben, for lust, lost the privileges of the firstborn. Simeon and Levi, for cruelty, were scattered by God. Judah, who by God's sovereign choice became the ancestor of our Savior. Then the smaller tribes all played their distinctive roles in the nation of Israel. Joseph, through suffering, was blessed by God and by Jacob. In closing, we want to press home a couple more applications. It's always good to round up with further applications. And I would like to apply this to parents. What are your wishes for your children? Worldly success or spiritual blessings? Look at Jacob. His concern was for God's will to be fulfilled in the lives of his children and their descendants. He is a grand old man. He was a grandfather and a great-grandfather by this time. And by the time he died, he was 147 years old. But what was his wish for his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and the subsequent generation? It's for God's blessing to come to them. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? Have you not learned for your own life and now for your children? And may I extend this application a step further? If you desire spiritual things to come to your children, you desire God's blessing to be upon them, not the pleasures, not the comforts of the world, but God's blessing, and all else will be well. How have you set an example for your children? In what way have you shown that these are values that you hold dear to? See, if you yourself don't value coming to church, if you yourself don't have family worship, if you yourself don't seek after God and His blessing, now what is there to talk about seeking blessing for your children? See, now what sort of witness are you? How can your children be convinced that these are really things that you want for them? And this brings us to search our hearts afresh. And to the young people, see, this final application comes to us. What do you seek for? You have worldly pursuits. They are legitimate. You must work hard and pass your exams well. Don't fail if you are a Christian. Don't fail. Please don't fail. If you have failed before, bring yourself before the Lord. Repent from now on. Make sure you are a good student. Do the utmost for your God's glory. See, work hard as Christian students. See, be good witnesses. And if you have done your utmost and you still reach that level of standard, thank God, accept it, because God has made you to be of that level. But you must work hard. You must do your utmost. You must do well in your studies. But what about those who have finished studies? What is the next step? Oh, promotion, getting a better job, living a more comfortable life, and so on and so on. There's no end to it. See, now what is church life like? Minimal. Just keeping up the show, just managing to qualify. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. Oh yes, I am a responsible member of the church. But is your heart where it should be? Is your heart where it should be? You know already from today's studies that God searches our hearts. We cannot hide from Him. Friends, if there's one thing you must learn, is not to fool around with God. It is no good pretending. What is the use of going around pretending all these years, trying to show to you what you are not really? You're showing you what a person that you are not what you are, you know. We don't want to use the word hypocrite upon you. But we often go around portraying ourselves to be what we are not. We don't want to be like that anymore. Let us be exposed before our Lord. Let us bring ourselves before Him, be transparent before Him, and say, Lord, deal mercifully with me. Come before Him. Be dealt with by Him. Come seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all else that you need in life will be added unto you. May God deal mercifully with us all.